Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Thank you, praise team, so much for leading. What an awesome morning of worship. Amen. Yeah. Well, if you're new with us, either in person or online, again, we want to thank you for being with us, for choosing to make EC Grace a place for worship today. And Pastor Aaron will be back up here next week on Easter, but he few weeks back, asked, hey, you want to cover Palm Sunday? And it's always a blessing to be with you, always a blessing to be up here. And I thank Pastor Aaron for his continued mentoring and just his leadership of our church. Amen. Amen. So I'm glad that he gets a chance just to worship and be here with all of you this morning. Palm Sunday. When we think of Palm Sunday, what do you typically think of, right? Last Sunday before Easter, you look at that calendar, okay, we got Palm Sunday, which of course it is, right? It is the last Sunday before Easter. But biblically, what do we think of when we think of Palm Sunday? We think of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, right? And what would be the beginning of his last week of his earthly life and earthly ministry here on with his first coming. A week which we know would end with his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we know this is what makes Easter next week the greatest celebration for us believers, amen? Because as we saw, you've seen on our slides, we've talked about it before, because Easter changed everything. But for me, there's always been something special too about Palm Sunday. I remember as a kid at the church where my grandpa went and goes, the children would be given fake palm branches, right? Would walk through the sanctuary waving them during the morning worship service each Palm Sunday. It was cool, right? You just, you know, you get your palm branches, you go up and down the aisles, little seven-year-old me, you know, doing that. But my thought about Palm Sunday was, that's what it was, right? You're, as a kid, you get these big old fake palm branches that are bigger than your arms, and you're going up and down the aisles. That's what it was all about for me. That's what I thought about. Maybe I had a tad bit of a misunderstanding about what Palm Sunday truly is and what we truly look at and what we truly celebrate. As it turns out, misunderstandings of Jesus' triumphal entry aren't just limited to 8-year-old me. In fact, this morning we're going to look at the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to see that the people praising Jesus and lining up to see him, Israel, Jerusalem, the city, everyone around the city may have also missed what they were witnessing. Let's look at the account starting with John 12 and verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. All of this sounds so good, right? The people are praising. Here comes Jesus into Jerusalem. Even the Pharisees are like, look, the world's gone after this man. Jesus was being praised. People were testifying about him. And by the looks of it, there's a coronation of sorts, right? Your king is coming. We even get Old Testament scripture quoted talking about, here comes the king. Even the king of Israel, as John puts in there. That's true, but context is so important here, as we're going to see this morning. You have to take into account what immediately precedes this triumphal entry, as it's known, as well as how this week would progress to fully understand this picture. Thus, we have a royal misunderstanding. That's what our message is entitled this morning, this Palm Sunday. As we dig through this, I believe we'll see why this was indeed a royal misunderstanding. Let's pray before we start this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time this morning, this time of worship. Lord, we praise you for your word. Lord, but we do praise you that you are our King, Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and how your word, your truth testifies and points to you, Lord, and how you have fulfilled what you said long ago in your word. Lord, this morning I do pray that we praise you, that we are here, Lord, recognizing you for the King that you are, the eternally reigning, our Savior and our Lord. Lord, we praise you this morning, and we pray that your word will be received well, and may it be your words, Lord, your truth, and the good news of what you have done, Lord. We pray all these things this morning in your precious name. Amen. So how can you have a royal misunderstanding, right? Like, what does that even mean? What is a royal misunderstanding? Like, okay, putting some different words together here. Well, we know the word royal is often used to describe what? Kings or queens, right? Royalty. But did you know that it can also mean, if you just did a little Google search, it mean of superior size, magnitude, or quality, right? Royal, like you royally messed up, or whatever the case may be. And we know the word misunderstanding, that's a pretty straightforward word. It means a failure to understand or fully recognize. Like, I love how they just put that word in the definition, right? Misunderstanding means a failure to understand. That's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you. But a failure to understand or fully recognize, and you combine that with royalty of superior size, magnitude, or quality. Therefore, this morning, we see a picture of a people's lack of understanding or true recognition that becomes very, very significant. In this case, eternally significant, as it revolves around the eternally reigning King of Kings, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we know it's a lack of full understanding because the people are praising, they're chanting, there's praise happening. We know that later in this very week, shouts of praise from the people turn into shouts of crucify him. Crucify him. We also saw last week in Pastor Aaron's message in our When Jesus series that shortly after this event, this entry into Jerusalem, I mean, we're talking about like immediately after almost, Jesus would condemn the city and its people. So the question at the center this morning is, right, you have all of these people, right? They're chanting for Jesus. They're shouting praises at him. How did the people miss what they were saying? How did they miss it? Why didn't they fully understand? Why do we talk about misunderstanding here? Why was there a royal misunderstanding? Well, to answer this, we must look at two aspects that are in play at our text, in our text during the triumphal entry. And that first aspect is this. We look at the extent of the praise of the people. The extent of the praise of the people. If you look at verses 12 and 13 in John 12, this is what we read. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Right, this is the people chanting. And then you go down to verses 17 through 19. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him because they had heard that he had performed this sign, referring back to the raising of Lazarus. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. We really, when we see, we talk about crowds, we're told there's crowds here, they're here for Passover. We need to get a good gauge to see just how immense these crowds were, right? As we know, this is the lead up to the Passover celebration. That's what everyone's in and around Jerusalem for at this point. The number of people present, both in and outside the outskirts of the city as Jesus makes his way towards the city, would have far surpassed what would have been typically present in and around Jerusalem. In fact, the ancient historian Josephus estimated that when all factors were taken in, right, it's Passover, the population of the city, the Jewish people coming for the Passover and the feast, a fairly accurate count of the total number of people in and around Jerusalem during a Passover in this area, in this time, would have been around 2.7 million people. That's like taking the entire population of Indianapolis and multiplying it by three. Talk about rush hour traffic, am I right? But you can imagine, right, the immense amount of people who are in and around at this point, right? And they're obviously not all out there praising Jesus and on the road as he's coming to Jerusalem, but you can imagine there's quite a amount of people, good amount of people. And it's not insignificant because it means people would have been everywhere, everywhere you look, right? I often laugh because sometimes you see pictures. It's like there's like four people over here, five people over here, and they're chanting with their palm branches, Jesus. I'm like, there's going to be a lot more people than that. In fact, John tells us in verse 13 that the people took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus. And at this point, we know that people talking about Jesus, they're kind of looking for Jesus because prior to this, we're told he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're also told in verse 17 that some of this very crowd were with him and they saw this. We're also told down in verse 18 that the people, they had heard about this sign, they had heard about Jesus doing this in the midst of everything else, and they went out to meet him. To provide even more context, the religious leaders essentially put a hit on Jesus back in John 11, verses 53 and 57. So when you take all this into account, the people were wondering, right, would Jesus even show up at all to Jerusalem, right? The Pharisees have put out a hit on him, like, if anyone sees this man, let us know. People were seeking Jesus. They had heard about him, whether good what he had done or bad because of what the Pharisees had put out there. Everyone's just kind of wondering, right? Like, who is this man? Is he going to come? Is he going to show up? Or is he going to hide from the Pharisees? I mean, what is going on here? You can then imagine this scene when he is coming towards the city. Here he comes. The people come out to meet him. They begin to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even the King of Israel, he's here. The King is here. And this quote comes directly from Psalm 118:26, and it's a shout of praise. In fact, according to Jewish custom, you can even take that further, in the Jewish Midrash, it is also understood as messianic, right? When Jewish people would chant this, the messianic overtones of the one who comes in the name of the Lord is the Messiah. Hence the addition of the King of Israel. And John, right? Here comes the King. He's here. Finally, he's coming. He's coming right into our city. And we know from other places in John where Jesus is also referenced as the King of Israel. So do the people get it right? Like, is there genuine praise here? Like, now the King's here. Like, this is our King. He's here to deliver us. Or could they possibly be speaking greater than they know? Or understand? Or believe at this point. Context, context, context. If you recall earlier in John, the crowds want to take Jesus by force, and they want to make him king as a result of all the signs that he had done and all the signs that he had performed. You can read about that in John 6. So this isn't really the first time, like, okay, here's the king, like, let's do it. Now's the time. We have Rome. It's time to overthrow him. It's time to take back our city. But in John 6, that wasn't Jesus' purpose for coming then, and it wasn't his purpose for coming into Jerusalem now. But we still have the palm branches, right? What were palm branches used for? Well, the palm branches the crowd used were symbols of victory and triumph. See, the people wanted a liberator. They wanted a Messiah that would come in and save them from the oppression of the Romans, and they think he's finally come. Here he comes. But as we know, and as Pastor Aaron said last week, they did not want a divine redeemer from their sins. They wanted a royal deliverer from their foes. If the people's praise, let's just ask a few questions here. If the people's praise was genuine and in full recognition, I think that's the key here, full recognition without corruption of who Jesus was, would Jesus have wept over the city before entering it? Would his heart have been broken over the state of the city and the people? Would the religious leaders have been so eager to seize him and to kill him and frustrated at the people's response to him? Would the people have shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," as they did later? Clearly, their praise was genuine for what they wanted, but it came with an expectation of a deliverer that did not match what Jesus came to do and who he was. And we can look back now and say, aren't you so thankful that who they wanted Jesus to be, who they thought he was, isn't what he actually came to do at that time? There was an enemy that needed to be defeated, but it was an enemy that the people couldn't defeat, and it's an enemy that you and I could not defeat. It's an enemy that only Jesus could defeat. Jesus did. Amen? But it is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to read Jesus' heartbreak over the city. But it's still heartbreaking to see people who would deny the Lord even today. Amen? And does it break your heart that you know who the Lord is, you know what Christ has done, to see a world today that openly rebels against his truth, that openly mocks who our Lord is, that openly denies his word and his truth? People miss Jesus then, and people miss Jesus now. And we know that the people missed what they were seeing then. We know first by the extent of their praise. They did praise Jesus, but it really didn't go to the full extent of what he came to do and who he was. Right? That's the first aspect. But the second aspect of how did the people miss this? How did they miss what they were seeing? Well, we see, we can look at the extent of the prophecy of the king. The extent of the prophecy of the king. This passage, this event, it's not brand new. It's not the first time we read similar language in the Word of God. In fact, it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. We saw how verse 13 was a quote of Psalm 118. Now we see prophecy that comes out of Zechariah. Before we see that, though, notice just a few things here, right? These are details that are so important, but oftentimes maybe we can just read past the more we read this account. First, Jesus sat on and rode in on a young donkey. Now, you can get more detailed accounts of this in Matthew and Luke. Other gospels will show how he instructed his disciples to go get the donkey and the process that went through all of that. Jesus knew the prophecy that we see in Zechariah. The other gospels also make clear that this donkey was unbroken. It hadn't been ridden before. Not a detail to overlook. We also know that Jesus walked everywhere, so we must ask, why ride into the city now? Unless there is something greater at play here. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Now, hold that quote, hold this verse from John, and now look at Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Remember, like, think about the expectations that people had of their Messiah, right? This deliverer from their foes, deliverer from the Romans, war hero, military conqueror. Here he comes, right? Does that match how the king is described in Zechariah 9:9? In Zechariah 9:9, is he described as a military conqueror, or is he described as humble and just, coming on a donkey? The foal of a donkey, even, which there's your young donkey that John talks about. In fact, the very next verse in Zechariah speaks to how he will proclaim peace to the nations and cut off the war chariots and horses from Ephraim and Jerusalem. Just look, Zechariah 9, verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. You want a king? Listen to this. And his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So if you take the context of Zechariah 9, of how king is described in Zechariah and how now it's quoted and fulfilled in Jesus and John, there are a couple of important notes to make note of with this prophecy. First, the coming of the gentle king in Zechariah is associated with a peace and a reign that extends far beyond just the central part. Like, his dominion is all over the place. He is the king of kings. The last part of Zechariah 9:10 is also a quote from Psalm 72, which also talks about the reign of the righteous king, as a side note. Second, if you keep reading on in Zechariah, if you go down to verse 11, you see that the coming of the king means deliverance for the prisoner through the blood of the covenant. So think about those themes for a second, right? Blood, free, deliverance. Well, why were Jesus and his disciples headed to Jerusalem in the first place? Why were all the people in Jerusalem? Passover, where Israel gathered to remember the Lord's deliverance from the hands of Egypt. Except by this time, by the end of this week, there would be a much greater deliverance for all, one that would extend to the ends of the earth. All through the king humbly riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is who this would come through. Truly, what Jesus was there to do was so much greater than the people even knew and what they recognized at this time. Oh, if they only knew. They only knew. We can cry that out today, too, in our world, in our culture. If they only knew what through Jesus the life that you could have. Only through Jesus. Only through this king. Remember the Lord's words in John 8:36? So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There is only one person, one God who can make you free, who can provide the deliverance from the enemy that we truly need deliverance from. Not free from Roman rule or oppression, not free from even the tyranny that you can see in the world today, not free from what the people wanted freedom from, but free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. This prophecy from Zechariah that points to Jesus and what he came to do, even down to how he entered the city, no detail of God's word is insignificant. Amen? Prophecy points to Jesus. God's word points to Jesus. He is the eternally reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. Interestingly enough, the words "rejoice greatly" in Zechariah replaced by "fear not," John, which is language that even connects to other prophecy. Isaiah 49, reference towards the one that would bring good news to Zion, as well as other places in Isaiah. Fear not. Here is the good news. The full picture of the king entering Jerusalem was unfortunately missed by the people. There was a corrupted view of their king. Their praise was surface level. It was good praise, right? In the right context, it's unbelievable praise. But they would ultimately reject him as their king and their Messiah with the shouts of those two heartbreaking words, as we saw. But despite all of the prophecy, the Hebrew scriptures pointing towards him in Jesus being the fulfillment, despite all of this. Even John 12:16 says that even though the disciples didn't understand at first, they remembered that these things were written of him. Aren't you glad that God's word is his word and that there isn't a dot or iota that will not be fulfilled and that will not come to fruition? During the triumphal entry, we know that the people missed their king. We know that they missed their Messiah, or at least at the very least, had the wrong view. They missed his true nature. But doesn't that say something about even our world today? If you Google Jesus on the internet right now, I am hesitant to see what you would even find. So many pictures, so many views, so many thoughts, so many misunderstandings. There's only one place you can find the truth about who Jesus Christ is, and I'm glad that is the only place you need to find the truth about who Jesus Christ is. But we know that the people, they missed his true nature. We know this first by the extent of their praise, right? They praised him, but they didn't have that full recognition, that full uncorrupted view. They praised Jesus. They did give him shouts of acclamation. They waved those palm branches, signifying triumph and victory. But the praise was momentary. That was its extent. It didn't go to where it needed to do. It stopped. We also know that they missed his true nature, his true purpose for coming, by the extent of the prophecy of the king and how they missed it. All of the prophecy, all of the scripture that pointed to and that was fulfilled by Jesus, even to this point, everything he had done, and they still wanted him put to death a few days later. The people had their view of who they wanted Jesus to be, and who they thought he was, and what they thought he came to do, and who he really is. But they missed. What a devastating pronouncement. Missing Jesus. Missing the Lord. The King of Kings. Jesus weeps over the city. Jerusalem missed their king, their Messiah that was actually in their midst, this moment of visitation. Oh, as Pastor Aaron said last week, how he did want to gather them. They were unwilling. It wasn't Jesus that was unwilling to gather them. It was them who were unwilling to come to him. Jerusalem and Israel's greatest enemy was not Rome, whom they thought they needed deliverance from and victory over. It was their sin. It's always the biggest enemy of mankind. Jesus says in Luke 19, verse 42, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Think about the Lord's words there to the people. And think about everything going on in this week at this time. if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. So many people say they want peace, right? I don't think it was just relegated to Israel in this time, Jerusalem in this time. How many people today still want peace? Jesus says, if you had even known the things which make for peace, you had known that what was standing right in front of you is what truly makes for peace. And as we saw last week, ultimately their rejection leads to devastation. And rejection of the Lord means forfeiting the peace that comes through a right relationship with God. Jesus is the means to peace. As Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace? I'm going to tell you where you can find it. It comes through Jesus. It comes through what he did. So while we look at on Palm Sunday, it's called the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry became very triumphal after Jesus' death, after his burial and his resurrection, the triumph over spiritual death. That is a triumphal entry and a triumphal proclamation by the king, if I have ever seen one. But there was a royal misunderstanding. Who is this king? What is the nature of this king? I find it interesting. The trials were all about Jesus as he was riding in, right? It was all about Jesus. And the things turned once they realized he wasn't who they thought he was, and that he didn't come to do what they expected him to do and what they wanted him to do. And now, next thing you know, mob rule takes over and things change. But doesn't that say a lot about the human heart? It said a lot about it then. It says a lot about it now, even today. The sin and love of self that reigns. Jesus, this is what I need from you. This is what I want you to do. This is what I desire. Here's my box, Jesus. Can you fit inside of it? Think about this, right? Just let's play this out. Jesus was there in their midst, right? Here's their king. If the president of the United States walked through that door right now, would you recognize who he is? Would you know who he is? Or would you miss him? You know, you'd recognize the president. He'd be surrounded by an entourage of Secret Service people. If the King of England showed up, would you notice that there may be something about this guy? There may be something to him. Like, what's he dressed like that for? Like, what's the crown for? Like, why all these people around him, surrounding him? Would you notice what you're looking at? If Peyton Manning walked through those doors, would you know it's Peyton Manning? Instinctively, when it comes to celebrities and people in our culture, we recognize the authority, the royalty, and celebrity of certain figures, of certain people. They're well known. We see them, we read about them, and we are familiar with them. But the excitement would wane once we realize there may be a lot of fanfare as they walk in the front door, as they walk in, as we're talking to them, like, oh, this is so cool, Peyton Manning, you are the greatest quarterback of all time. I don't care what people say, you're the best. It would wane once we realize that, you know what? It doesn't impact how I live tomorrow. Meeting Peyton Manning today, meeting the president today, meeting the King of England today doesn't impact how I live tomorrow. So while it's cool in the moment, once I realize, like, what can they actually do for me? The next day, the excitement wanes, and it may not be as exciting the next time I see it. It's cool. They're not transcendent. They're merely human at the end of the day, just like you and I. Think about the crowds, right? That day they saw Jesus. And here comes Jesus. Here's what they're thinking about. Like, here's what he's coming to do. Finally, we're going to defeat those Romans. We're our city, here's our king. And when they realized that's not what Jesus came to do, that excitement, that praise, it waned. In fact, it flipped. Because he did not fulfill what they wanted him to be. What they had conceived him to be like in their hearts and in their minds. The crowds heard about Jesus and what he had done. They missed Jesus the Lord. They missed Jesus the King, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. They walked away from him. People still miss him today. He was rejected then, and he is still rejected today. As Jesus says, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous, marvelous in our eyes." So here we are, Palm Sunday. Easter's coming. The rejection is coming. Jesus knows it. And it's an important event because Jesus presents himself as king in accordance with prophecy. If you read through the Matthew account, he's telling kingdom parables about what his kingdom will be like. Now you have the presentation of the king. Now he goes how the king purifies the temple. It's just very interesting if you read through Matthew's account and read the context in Matthew of how everything is about the king. Here comes the king. He is the king. All of which is in accordance with prophecy. He is the king, and he is their king. But he's a much, much, much greater king than what they could have possibly imagined and what they thought they were praising. But did you know that this would not be the last time recorded in Scripture where palm branches were used in conjunction with the Lord as king? See, there will be a day where he will be received as the king that he truly is, the true King of Kings. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That is the type of praising that make these palm branches significant. Praising the King of Kings in eternity. Talk about meaningful palm branches. Does that give you great hope, though? This king, who Jesus truly is the king, the full extent of his royalty, I pray it does. As we close this morning, I want to put forth three ways that we can submit to the King of Kings. We certainly don't want to have a royal misunderstanding of who Jesus is. We don't want to be the ones who are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and then turn our backs on Jesus when he doesn't fit who we want him to. And I am so thankful that he doesn't fit who our sinful human hearts sometimes want him to be. I'm thankful that he is who he is in accordance with what he said he would do, with accordance of God's plan, God's purpose, God's redemptive story. It is my hope and my prayer that these ways this morning will help that, that we will see Jesus for who Jesus truly is, the King of Kings, and that we will submit to him daily in our lives. First, pursue the Lord. Really pursue. Like, don't just, you know, idly sit by, but really go after. Pursue is an action verb. Go after, run after Jesus. We saw this last week, but remember the words of Isaiah 55? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Look at all those action verbs there. Seek, find, call, return. Essentially, this all boils down to this. Is God first, or are you first? Do you understand Jesus for who he really is as he revealed in God's word, or is Jesus just, this is what I want from Jesus, this is what I need, but Lord, the whole submitting to you and obeying you, and Lord, I know you're the King, I know you're Savior, but are you really Lord? The people had their expectations of who they wanted their Messiah to be and what they wanted him to look like, and when Jesus didn't meet that, they were done with him. If we submit to the Lordship of Christ, we are submitting to his ways above our own. Is it true of you today? Are you pursuing God in that way today? What a great time to seek the Lord. What a great time to find him, acknowledging that his ways are greater than your own. Oh, there's some people who just acknowledge that his ways are greater than my ways. That needs to be you today. Let's talk. Let's pray after this. Second, we talk about this, but let's really do this. Praise the Lord. Let it go beyond the shallow praise offered by the people during the triumphal entry. You know how this ends. You know that grave is empty. You know he is coming again. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him for his triumph. Praise him for his victory. Praise forever to the King of Kings. We don't have to just sit here and be like, okay, well, this is Jesus. No, we can praise him. We have his word. We know the truth. And we know he is faithful and just, and everything will happen exactly as he says it will happen. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wander either. We can seek him. We can praise him. Is this your heart? Is it your inclination? Is your first instinct in everything and all things to give praise to the Lord? We were talking about this in the church this morning. When we praise the Lord, we're grounding this in reality. We're grounding this in the truth of who he is. We're not just haphazardly giving praise. Like, we know who Jesus is. We know who the Lord is. We know what his word says. And we get to praise him. So if that's not your first response, make today the day where you praise your Savior, where you praise your Lord, where you praise your King. And finally, proclaim him. In John 12:17, you see the people testifying about Jesus based on what they saw him do, how he raised Lazarus. Oh, they were so close. They were testifying about Jesus. They're almost there. It all sounded so good. But the reality is they stopped proclaiming Jesus shortly after. The excitement and the anticipation fizzled out. What about you? Are you eager to proclaim Jesus? Like, eager? When I think of eager, I think of, I want to go proclaim Jesus. I want to go out on Grace Outreach today. I want to share Christ. I'm going to invite everybody I know, my neighbor. I want you to come to church next Sunday for Easter. Everybody that we come in contact with, we can engage for Christ. We can proclaim him. Are you so filled with joy about your salvation, about who Jesus is, about the King that he is, the King of Kings, eternally reigning, that you want to proclaim him? Like, does that bring you great joy to think about, like, wow, Lord, I don't know what I, like, I'm so unworthy, Lord, but I get to share you with other people. I get to share about how you've transformed my life, and I get to share that with other people, the good news in a world that needs some good news. Well, I've got the best news possible, Jesus Christ. We should be filled with great excitement about our King, about our Lord, and about his return, that we are sharing him relentlessly. What are we waiting on? With Easter coming up, now is a great, great time. Are we ready? We know his return is coming. So what are we doing right now? Proclaim the King of Kings. So pursue, praise, proclaim our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our King. Let us not misunderstand who Jesus is. Let us not miss Jesus. If not, how we see him, how we view him, how we think about him, let's not miss him in the way that we live either. Let's not say one thing while our actions reflect something totally different as we see in Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and then how the week would progress. While it is called the triumphal entry, let us also be warned by the people's response and how they misunderstood what they thought they knew and what they wanted. Let's not miss that, right? Expectation, this is who Jesus is. I'm so glad that who Jesus is goes so far beyond what my expectation for him could ever be, never imagine. If it were just about our expectations and what we want, we would miss it. But praise the Lord for who Jesus truly is and what he truly came to do and what he did and what he is doing and what he will do. Let's be encouraged by who he is. Let's be encouraged by our this morning. And be encouraged that God's plan isn't determined by the response or lack thereof of the people. Because he is always faithful and true to his word. He is what you take what you think of royalty, magnified, greater, a bunch, abundance, and times that by infinite amount. That's who Jesus is. That's who our God is. He is royally triumphant. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the King, Lord, and why people may have rejected you then, Lord, and people still may reject you today. Lord, I praise you for who you are, Lord, and how you are the one who brings peace and deliverance and redemption. Lord, you are reigning. Lord, you are our King. Lord, I pray that you are truly the King of our heart, Lord, and that we crown you and praise you and proclaim you for the King that you are, Lord, the eternally reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise and all glory this morning.